Hey friends, this is Harold Long. Welcome to the weekly message from Transformation Church. I'm so glad you're carving out time to join us today. I believe this teaching can speak right to your heart and help you take the next steps in your Jesus-centered journey. I share a few thoughts at the end, but for now, let's jump into the message.
There we go.
Well, good morning, everybody. I'm Pastor Harold. I'm glad that you're with us this morning. And today was supposed to be Testimony Sunday. Chrissy was going to share her testimony. She was excited to do that. But unfortunately, her husband came down with that kidney stone, and she had to be with him, needed to be with him, should be with him. And they had surgery this morning, and that's where she's at. So she's part of our praise team as well. She would have been here singing and sharing her testimony. But we'll get her back, and we'll get her rescheduled for that. And we look forward to that. So we had to call an audible. And so we're in a message series titled Soul Restoration, but we're going to deviate from that today to dive into just a quick step into 1 John. And so with that, I'm going to invite everybody to stand. We're going to read this scripture together. This is 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through chapter 2, verse 2. And it really leads into the bumper video. If you're listening online, you can see a link in the show notes to that video we watched. It could be a very disturbing video for you wherever you're on your spiritual journey to see just what Jesus was up against in the days leading into Holy Week as we're coming up, what ultimately got him crucified. And you can see how that tension and how that certainty that they were so certain that they were connected and they were so certain that they were right. And there's God standing right in front of them. And they can't even see it for what it is. And you see how that pressured Jesus in that moment. So I thought they did a great job depicting that in that video. But we're going to read that leans right into what he was talking about today. So let's read this together. This is from the Common English Bible. And so let's just read it together out loud, because I think it's great to read scripture out loud versus somebody reading it to you, because you can really get more out of it. So let's do that together. The Message Bible. God is the light. This is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. If we claim we have fellowship with him and live in the darkness, we are lying and do not act truthfully. But if we live in the light, in the same way as he is light, we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from every sin. If we claim we don't have any sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us sins and cleanse us from everything we've done wrong. If we claim we have never sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Living in the light, and this is chapter 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you don't sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is God's way of dealing with our sins, not only ours, but the sins of the whole world. May God bless your hearing, understanding, and application of Scripture. You can be seated. Thank you. So we're going to dive into this. And when you read the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John is written to non-believers. It's written to people who have no idea what's going on. There's three types of people in the church, in the world, in recovery. And those three types of people are simply those who make it happen, those who watch it happen, and those who don't know what's happening at all. And before you're quick to judge, I've been all three of those, in all three of those contexts, and not knowing what's going on. And so that's how I lived a big chunk of my life, not fully understanding what we just witnessed in that video, but not fully what we just read together. Had no idea what that even meant, really. But then when I did say yes to Jesus, when I accepted the invitation and started to try to live in the light, I still just watched it happen. I didn't all the way come into it. And for a variety of reasons, the reasons that most people fall into that struggle, that we get stuck there. And out of that scenario, that illustration I gave you, that there's those who make it happen, those who watch it happen, and those who don't know what's happening at all, I would argue that 80% live in that middle tier, that they watch it happen. And that's what you watched, that's what you've seen in that video, was people watching it happen. Because they didn't understand what it was that they were even trying to do or what they were up against. They didn't understand who God truly was and what his mission was. They had a world system view, and that was power and glory. You go back to 1 Samuel 8 in that particular writing with the prophet Samuel is when the Jewish people of that day said, we don't want God to be our leader anymore. We want a king just like everybody else has a king. We want a person. We want a physical person, somebody we can point to and say, that's who I'm voting for. That's the person. And so the prophet Samuel goes back to Jesus, or goes back to God and makes that claim. Says, and God says, just give them what they want. Give it to them. That's what they want. They want to follow a king. Give it to them. But tell them this. This is what's going to happen if you choose that route. Now, you can go back and read that on your own. Just go home today and pick it up. Read 1 Samuel 8. There it is. And then start reading what God says is going to happen to the world or this kingdom, this community of people, if you do that. And tell me, does it fit exactly like a glove to what's going on today? Contextually, it's changed. It's contemporary now versus those days. But what was going to happen in the hearts of people and what people were going to do to people and the evil that would come out of people is exactly the same. And so if you want, when you look at our world system today and you see all the polarization and all the hate and all the divide and the rise of secularism and all the things that you should be concerned about in the world, you can easily see where all that started to really come to shape in. But you can see it even dramatized in that video today of just how much that was in legalism, in certainty that, you know, their interpretation was exactly the truth and they were going to hang everything on it. And Jesus, if Jesus got upset or scolded anybody, more than anybody, it was the people that thought they were certain they had it going on, especially the Pharisees and the Sadducees of the day, the zealots of the day. They were so sure they were right about God, and they controlled and governed everybody else around them, their time, their money, everything. They governed them with their certainty. And Jesus blew that up, and by blowing it up, they killed him. That's how rough or radical a message that really was. Well, it's no different today. If you're going to live a Jesus-centered life today in your life, if you're going to walk in the light today, you're going to have friction. And you can have two choices as a believer. You can have friction with God and harmony with people, or you can have harmony with God and friction with people, but you can't have it both ways. There's going to be friction. Either way you try that. Friction with God, harmony with people, friction with God. But you can't have it both ways. But yet we try. And this is the temptation of the world. I want God in my life. I do, because I want salvation. If there's really a place called heaven, I want to be there. Because I think others that I care about are there. I want to be a part of that. I don't want to miss out on that show. So I want a line ticket for that, throwing back to the old concert days. I want a line ticket for heaven, right? But at the same time, I want to be the God of my own life. I want to live on self-reliance. I just want to do what I want to do. How I want to do it, I'm not robbing people. I'm not stealing people. I'm just doing my thing. You know, I'm investing my money. I'm working in my garden. I'm doing my life. I'm not bothering anybody. What's wrong with that? And there's a lot of people just living that scenario in life. And they get stuck. And Casting Crowns wrote a great song back in 2007 titled Somewhere in the Middle. And if you have that on your player, great. Listen to it on the way home. If not, just cue it up. Download Spotify or Apple Music or whatever. Just type in Casting Crowns, Somewhere in the Middle, and just listen to that song. And it's exactly what you just watched in that video. It's exactly what you just read in that scripture and exactly what's going on with 80% of the people, even those that claim to follow God and believe in Jesus. And just listen to some of the lyrics here. It's beautiful, but it's also powerful. Here's the lyrics, and I quote, somewhere between the hot and cold, somewhere between the new and old, somewhere between who I am and who I used to be, somewhere in the middle you will find me. You know, and we're on this journey, a transformation. But if the transformation is just still self-reliance and we're going through life with our fingers crossed, hoping tomorrow's better than it was, which is a lot of people's spiritual approach to life, then we're stuck in this place. And it goes on to say, somewhere between right and wrong, or wrong and right, somewhere between the darkness and the light, somewhere between who I was and who you're making me, somewhere in the middle, you'll find me. Just how close can I get, Lord, to my surrender, because I'm losing all control. And you can go on and on with that thing. But it's really that. Consider it this way. It's really easy to try to walk a spiritual life, whatever context you want to say, whether it's Christian, Muslim, Buddhism. I don't pick. It doesn't matter. If you're trying to live a spiritual life, here's what happens. And it's happened in my own life, so I can speak from experience. I think you can too if you're honest with yourself. Is that you got one foot in the light, and you got one foot in the dark, and you got too much light in your life to really enjoy the dark anymore, but you got too much dark in your life to enjoy the light. And you're stuck in the middle. You're caught in the middle. And that pulls on you. You're just never really, you know, you're just kind of back and forth. You never really got that peace and serenity at any given moment because you still got some darkness in your life. And we all do it at some level, somehow, some way. And we do those types of things. And it can catch up with us. And it can be very tragic. It can even lead to death for some people if you get caught in that middle. Because your pride and fear are on both sides of that. And pride will not let you talk about what's in the middle. It will not talk about the foot in the dark. Pride says, look, you've been walking with the Lord. You got the Jesus necklace. You got the Joy FM sticker. I mean, come on. You've been posting on social media pictures that, you know, if you believe in me, you'll repost this. You'll be doing all those type of things, right? You've been doing this stuff. So now you're stuck in the dark. You're a little bit lost. You got the pride just won't let you humble yourself. You figure it out. Just stop doing it. You're in control. You know, just stop. So that's one narrative. And then the fear is over here. The other narrative is like, yeah, if you really tell people that you're still lost after all these years of trying to proclaim you're following Jesus, they're not going to respect you anymore. They're not going to love you anymore. They're not going to invite you anymore. They're not going to love you anymore. They're not going to be in your life. So that's the other narrative. And so you listen to those two narratives, and you get stuck in the middle, and you try to manage your own life, self-reliance. You try to make your way through that, and your spiritual life becomes your fingers crossed, hoping tomorrow's better than it was today. That's the temptation that we all fall into. That's what we just watched. And those people were definitely stuck in the middle. And when they were being challenged on it, their pride stepped right up. And what did God say he detests more than anything? The proud. The pride just steps right up and says, no, you don't know what you're talking about. You got it all wrong. And we do it in Christian circles all the time. If you're really not connected what we're talking about, then you're lost and you're a fool, you're demonic, and you're going to fry. You know, and we use this kind of language, and is this coming from pride? It's spiritual self-righteousness. It's not, you know, in pride, you know, we just want to be right. We want to be certain that we're right. And that's what you see happening there. It's this certainty, this certainty that we are right. What does that look like? Well, let's play it out. There's a story. It's springtime. Things are starting to come alive. Let's talk about the story about the frogs and the crows. You'll like this story, Mike. You like crows. You know why you never see a dead crow in the street, Mike? Because there's always a lead crow that warns them when the cars are coming. You listen, you can hear them. Car! 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 That's why you never see any dead crows in the street, Mike. Now, you learned something today at church. Right? But this little frog, there's a drought coming. This little frog is in this pond of water and it's drying up. The frog needs water to survive. So it's trying to brainstorm. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And then one day a couple of crows fly down because there's not a lot of water left, and they come down to get a drink, and he gets this bright idea, and he says, crows. They said, what's up, frog? He says, man, you got to help a brother out. How can we help you out? The forecast isn't good. This is going to dry up, and I'm going to die here. So I need to get to another body of water. Do you know where there's one at? Yeah, there's a really big lake over at this other farm. It's about a half a mile from here. He goes, well, I can't hop that far. He says, can you help a brother out? And they go, what are you thinking? He says, I'm thinking that if you guys grab a stick with both your feet, so you on one end and you on the other, I'll grab a hold of it with my mouth and hang on for dear life, and you fly, and you just fly to that next lake, and I'll let go, and I'll be in the pond. And they said, frog, that's genius. That's genius. Let's do it. So they get a stick, and he grabs a hold of it, and they take off flying. And as they're flying, they go right over a farmer's house. And they're not that high in the air. You know, and they're down low enough people can see them. And these farmers and some other people are standing outside, and they see it, and they couldn't believe it. They said, check that out. That's genius. I wonder who thought of that. And the frog said, me! Right? Yeah, that certainty, that pride. You got to love that pride, baby. And it's wicked stuff. But it can get you. And that's what we're getting into today in this scripture. So we go back to the scripture, and it says, and I'm in 1 John chapter verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 5. And the heading in the Common English Bible is, God is light. light meaning the truth, meaning the way. And it says, and I quote, "This is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. And if we claim we have fellowship with him and live in the darkness, we are lying and do not act truthfully." So that's what Jesus is calling these guys out on. You guys are living in the dark, and you're so certain you're not, but you are. You're living in the dark just because of how you treat people, how you treat each other, how you just, it's obvious by the fruit in your life, how you live. So the idea that when Jesus says that, you know, that there's going to be a lot of people who claim to know me that will never get into heaven, that will never experience the kingdom of heaven on earth or in heaven. They'll never experience it. Why? Because of this delusion. They're still trying to claim to believe in God, but they live for their own self-interest. And we do it all the time. It happens all the time around the board. I'm in places with the most broken people every week of my life. Have been for over 35 years. The most broken people on the planet. And all of them, a lot of them, especially at the prison, will go, "Well, I believe. Well, what do you believe in? Because your life sure doesn't reflect it. You just got out of the hole. You've been gone for 60 days. You just got out of the hole. So what part of that translates? But, you know, illustrations are important. Great illustration, true story. Great trapeze artist, Charles Blondin, back in the late 1700s into the 1800s from France. But he toured the United States, and he used to walk across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope before there was net, before Ringling Brothers and the Shriner Circus and all that. He would show up, and thousands of people would come on the Canada side and on the New York side, U.S. side. And he'd walk across Niagara Falls all the time with a bar, of course, a balance bar. But he'd walk across, back and forth, no nets. If you've ever been to Niagara Falls, you know what that looks like. He would do it all the time. And then sometimes he would do goofy stuff. Like one time he got in a gunny sack and went across the falls. Another time he took a stove, some kind of stove. I don't know what kind of stove it was, but he cooked an omelet as he walked across the thing. But one time his wife showed up, and she was an artist. She was a trapeze artist, and she was a very small frame of a woman. She's only 4'8", I believe, laid like 100 pounds. She showed up one day to support what he was doing. He had a wheelbarrow there, and this wheelbarrow was just enough for one person to get in it. And he said, "Get in it." And she got in it, and he pushed her across the falls. His family, this is his bride, you know, just got a picture of John. "Janice, you're going to hop in the wheelbarrow and let John." She says, "Not happening," right? Not trusting Big John to do that. But they're going across the falls, and he gets to the other side. Hundreds of people. And he'd done this countless times with crowds. So this wasn't the first time. But he gets to the other side. He says, "How many of you think I can do it again?" And, of course, they'd all raise their hand. "We believe. You're the great blonde, and we believe. We believe." He goes, "Do you really believe?" "Yeah, we really believe." Then somebody come and get in a wheelbarrow. Now, you can Google it yourself. It's a true story. Thousands of people. Nobody ever got in that wheelbarrow. But everybody's quick to raise their hand. "We believe it. We believe." And see, that's what we're talking about. So if you're out there and you still got darkness in your life, and you will because you're a fatally flawed human being. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner, right? But that's not the point. And we'll get to the point. But the point is that if you claim to be in the light, but you're living in the dark, you're a liar. Pants on fire, to use a little nursery rhyme. Well, that doesn't feel good. That's not a feel-good story. That's not a good feel-good story that we watched this morning with that dramatization. I mean, that gets you tense. You can just think of being there. You've seen how they portrayed the other disciples. They're looking around like, dude, they're ready to step back and hide, and they're not sure what to do about all that. They're caught off guard as well because they believe they were certain the same things these other people were certain of, that they were connected to God. But here we are, here hinted that if you're in the light and you're living in the dark, you are not connected to the light. And so I think that's an important too. But it goes on, it says, "But if we live in the light, in the same way that he is in the light, we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from every sin." And that's a humanist promise. So what that's basically saying, if I'm in the light, then I cannot be connected to God unless I'm connected to you in the community, in the fellowship is what they call it. They would call it fellowship. If I'm not in the fellowship, if I don't have fellowship with you, I don't have fellowship with God. But if I don't have fellowship with God, I don't have fellowship with you. So the two work together. And so I need you. It's just an equation I use all the time to describe the word we. It's you plus I equals we. If there is no you and there is no I, then there is no we, and we are in trouble. We were created for a relationship, ultimately with God, but with each other. We're created for that. And I need, this is why we come to church. It's one of the reasons we come to church, so we can worship together, we can sing together, we can have that kinetic energy, that spiritual electricity that we experience here. That's one of the reasons we come. Accountability, motivation, inspiration, we hear the word of God. I mean, lots of reasons why we come here. But if this is just for an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours, whatever, and then there's 168 hours in a week, what do you do with the other 166 hours of your life? Are you in community? Well, the early disciples were in the community all the time. But this, the book of John, the Gospel of John, written to non-believers, 1 John 1, 2, and 3, written to believers. So this message is to us that claim to want to follow God. This isn't to the unbeliever. This is to us that say, I'm in. I want to follow Jesus. I've given my life to him. But the good news is that if we live in the light, we're still going to fall short. But because of Jesus, the blood of Jesus cleanses us despite that. You know, that it's this constant sanctification, if you would, of being healed, of being a little bit better today than I was yesterday. It's spiritual maturity, it's emotional sobriety. There's lots of different terms people use in different corners of the planet to describe this experience, but it's spiritual transformation is what I would call it. That we're going to be in this transformative walk for the rest of our life, never to be perfect, but we want to be growing. As Mother Teresa would say, you've heard me say it a million times, one of my favorite quotes of all time, you got to remain green. Because green things are growing. And for me to remain green, I got to be in God's word. I need to be in the presence of God. I need to study God's word. But I also need to be with you all the time. And I need both those things going on to remain green, to continue to grow. And even though I'm going to fall short, even though I'm going to stumble, and I will, and you will too, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all that. We're white as snow. That's the good news. It's not just good news. It's the best news ever. But the caveat to that is that I claim I'm over there with you and I'm not, but I'm out here living for my own self-interest, living in the dark. Don't delude yourself to think you're in the light because you're not. And you'll deal with that in a lot of different ways. So I think that's an important to understand that. It says if we claim we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to us, forgive us our sins, and cleanse us from everything we've done wrong. This is one of the biggest challenges in Christianity today, in the spiritual realm, if you would, is that confession. In the early days of the church, the Catholic Church, confession was a big thing. If anybody grew up Catholic, I did. In the young days, and confession was just something you did on Fridays, usually. You went, but it was pretty simple, pretty basic. You know, I threw a rock at Tommy and hit him in the head. Well, say a prayer, don't do it anymore. You know, it was this kind of thing. But that, over time, as soon as I was anywhere, not even a teenager yet, I was done with that. You know, I'm not doing that no more. And true story, years ago, probably 6, 7 years, maybe longer than that, maybe 10 years ago, I was doing my annual training for prison. You have to do 6 hours every year for training. And I'm down in Bon Terre, Missouri, doing training. And I'm with a whole different, a very diverse group of people. And we're going through different classes, and we're going to have lunch. So it came brown bag time to eat lunch, and I sat with a Catholic priest from Potosi. And we had a great time. We had a great conversation. I said, can I ask you a question? He says, absolutely. I said, the spiritual discipline of confession, how many people do you have in your parish? He said, around 500. I said, how many people actually practice confession? He said, less than 1%. Less than 1% of the people. And so that means if you're not confessing, then what are you doing? You're keeping secrets. You're trying to pull the blinds back on your life, right? And that's easy to do. And then what happens? Pride steps in and fear steps in. And now you're sandwiched between those two, the pride and the fear leading the show. And you're stuck there. And the longer you're stuck in that space, and the bigger your ego is, the bigger your life is, the more that's at stake in your life, the more powerful those two monsters become in your life. And then it's really easy to start living by what I call the rule of 80-20. Could be 70-30, 60-40, whatever. I just call it the rule of 80-20. What it means that you're going to share about 80% of what's really going on in your life in their circles, including your thoughts, your temptation. I'm talking really transparency. I'm going to be real with you what's going on in my life. And the other 20% is off the table. And in Christian circles, recovery circles, secular circles, I can promise you it's at an all-time high. And this is kind of how it plays out. It's kind of a gentleman's handshake agreement, if you would. It kind of works like this. Dale, you tell me about your 80%, and I'll share mine with you. But don't ask me about my 20, and I won't ask you about yours. And that's what happens. And that's why I get the ministry watch news. It's just a free periodical you get. It comes in my mail, email every day. All around the world. All sects of ministry. And every single day, not once, but usually four or five different times, somebody in a leadership role, ministry, whether it's pastor, whether it's just layperson, whatever, is burning their life to the ground in some deal, whether it's fraudulent use of money, it's sexual immorality, it's a compromise, whatever. Those are the two big categories, usually. Money and sex. Those are the big ones. But they'll burn their life to the ground trying to hide it. And it's usually years ago. It happened back in 2005, 2008, 2007. You know, it could be recent. But some of the biggest names in ministry, I don't have to name their names from here. It's not important. You can look at it yourself. But the point being, it's on all circles. And we see it in government for sure, because that's a very public thing. So you're going to see that a lot in government. But it doesn't matter what your politics. You see it, this happening all the time. And I guarantee if you sat down with that person who burnt their life on the ground and go, how long has this been going on? How long have you been tempted by this? They're going to tell you, maybe for my whole life, but for a long time. And have you ever talked to nobody about it? No. Not really. And so you hide that. And so this is what I'm saying. So if you're living that 80-20, you're not in the light. It's that point. You're caught in the dark in the light. You're caught in the middle, somewhere in the middle. But you're not in the light. And that's the delusion that I am. But you're not, is what Jesus is saying. You're not in the light. So quit fooling yourself to believe that you're all the way in. You're not expected to be perfect. But when you do fall short, you're expected to come and lay it out there. I don't think it has to be at the level where, hey, Sister Bert, come on down and share with the congregation your 20%. I don't think it has to be that way. But we might want to start. Who wants to volunteer today? Anybody? Anybody volunteers? But some churches, they do that kind of stuff. I'm not going to call you out on that. There's a lot of comedy around that, too. It's pretty hilarious, actually. But we're not going to do that. But the point is, and it's not just in the privacy of your own heart. Here's the other delusion. Well, I'm just going to go out, sit under the stars and go, Jesus, you know all my shortcomings. Here they are. I confess it to you and I'm good. That's not what they're saying either. They're saying that we console each other, that you have somebody, that you have full trust in that you can share that 20% with. And that's what in recovery circles, they might call that a sponsor. In Christian circles, it might be a mentor, accountability partner. There's lots of names for it. It's all synonymous. But do you have that person that you can confide in that knows everything, not just the PG version of your thoughts, or whatever, but I'm talking about your life, the temptations and the struggles you have in your life. Do you have that person? Because what we're reading here, it's very important that you have that person. Right here, if we claim we never sin, we make him a liar and the word is not in us, right? We deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from everything we've done wrong. But we got to confess it. You got to bring it out of the dark into the light. Nothing grows in the dark. Nothing grows in the dark. And temptation is just temptation. It doesn't become sin until you take a bite out of it. But we all are tempted to walk outside the will of God, to walk in the dark. Somehow, I just watch this for a minute. I'll do this. I'll do that. Whatever. You know. And there is no sin scale. It isn't like, well, here's the list. If you are going to pick one, do number eight. Don't do number two. It isn't that. It's just, if you're outside the will of God, you're outside the will of God. God is holy. That's what it means to be in the light. Nothing's going to be in the presence of God unless it's holy. Period. That was a dilemma the Pharisees had, because they weren't holy, so they kept going and offering grain offerings and blood offerings and all these things, trying to atone for that sin. And then why do you think Jesus came? This is why Jesus came and why he did what he did, to seal that gap between us and God, that spiritual separation. Finally healed once and for all, but something's got to be paid. Jesus said, I'll pay it. And he paid it. Cha-ching. But it's so easy to get caught in zap theology. Well, Jesus paid it, I said it, so therefore I believe it, and I'm good. No. You got to continue to practice these principles in all your affairs. But it's easy not to do. You need help to do it. And we need each other. But again, if I'm in fellowship with God, I need to be in fellowship with you. And I got to be in fellowship with you to be in fellowship with God. Those both got to go together. So really, something to pay attention to. In this last two little verses is the promise. Is the promise. And it's titled in this section in the Common English Bible, Living in the Light. Here it is. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so you do not sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is God's way of dealing with our sins, not only ours, but the sins of the whole world. Amen. That's not just good news, friends. That's the best news ever, right? That's what it's all about. Do I put my faith in that? Do I put my trust in that? No, not I'm not going to do it perfect, but it's not an excuse to act a fool. But does my life demonstrate I'm really sold out for the light? That's the main thing. Can I look at your life and go, there's somebody whose life is illuminated and they're really trying to, I already know you're not perfect. And if you want to know my shortcomings, there's the best source right there. Just ask Susie and get out some time and carve out some time and get a list, because she'll give you a list. But it's true. If I want to know John's faculties, I'll just go meet with his bride right here. I mean, it's just reality. If I want to know Rob's, I'll talk to Pam. If I want to know Pam's, I'll talk to Rob. And we already know yours, Mark, because Monica tells us all the time. But I'm just saying, you get my point, is that there's no blue ribbons off any of us. But when we try to be a little cleaner than we are, and that's the temptation, and the world puts it on us. The world system puts it on us. And this is how people get lost in the world system, because they get on social media and everybody's life looks great. It's shiny. It's bright. Oh, they got it going on. Look at all this glory. They got all this stuff. They got the... It's great. Well, that's just one little snippet of their life. I guarantee they're not putting the 20% on social media. The media might if they catch you, but you're not putting it on there, I can promise you, because you want to look a little cleaner than you are. And that's the temptation the world puts on us. The world system puts it on us. So it's not just internal, it's external. And so the temptation is, I was taught early on, told this directly to my face, Harold, your temptation is in life is to want to fabricate or elaborate on what's going on in your life. The truth is something you rarely ever get to, because you want to fabricate or elaborate. You either want to make it worse than what it really is, or you want to make it not as bad as you think it is. And we're masters at it. All human beings are. And this is what it looks like in real life. An old gentleman was down at the riverbank fishing, and a little boy walks up to him, rides up to him, and goes, "Hey, mister, yeah, you catch any fish today?" The guy thinks for a minute, goes, "Well, if I catch this one and one more, they'll give me two for the day." The kid goes, "Wow, that's awesome." Drives away. Not realizing the guy just told me he hadn't caught nothing, right? But he couldn't just say I couldn't caught nothing, because his ego wouldn't let him. So he wanted to look a little cleaner than he was. And we become masters at that in your language. Starts really young. "How you doing, kid?" "Fine." "You sure you're okay?" "Yeah, I'm good. I'm good. I just want to go home. I just want to be left alone. I don't want to talk right now." You know, that's our response to what's really going on in our head. And we can't articulate it, but pride and fear won't let us really come clean about it, so we just try to manage it ourselves. It starts this small. It's just on steroids when you become an adult. And if you never confronted any of this stuff and you're older in life, it's really difficult. It leaves you pretty hopeless. And if you got a lot of secrets, see, here's the problem with all that, is that you gain, it's like going to the junkyard of life with a magnet strapped to your back. And you attract a lot of junk in your life, right? And now it's time to come clean. And you're like, man. And so I'm just going to take this to the grave with me. Well, the problem with it in all reality is, that stuff you're trying to take to the grave is what's going to put you there. And it's already put you there spiritually. I can promise you're already in the dark. You're already in the cellar of dark. But physically, it's going to put you there. We don't want that to happen. So we want to live in the light. Jesus lets us, created that pathway for us, right, to live in the light. So I invite the band back up. We're going to pray as we close out today to think about, you know, the Father is the light. Jesus is the light, the truth. What did Jesus say? I am, right? And that freaked people out, you know, when he said that. But Jesus is. We follow a Jesus-looking God, attempting to live a Jesus-centered life. None of us do it perfectly, but thank God we have that. And what a way to live, though. I mean, it truly, it's the greatest way to live. And you hear me say it often, but it's so true. We get so lost. So many people are lost about getting to heaven when Jesus really came to put heaven into us. But in order to have heaven in us, we got to do some work. And that work is continuously. It's never one and done. It's not just raising my hand, yeah, I give my life to Jesus. But it's a constant practice of spiritual principles in my life for the rest of my life. And one of them is just being real and confessing what's going on in my life, good, bad, or ugly. And what a freedom is when you can do that with consistency, to be able to lay your head at the bed at night and know that, you know, I'm not perfect. There's no blue ribbons on my wall. Maybe I did have a tough day. Maybe I had a tough week. But it's not a secret. People in my circles know what's going on, and they're praying for me. And so, God, you got this. Heal me. Make it objectionable to me, whatever it is. And just allow me to give you my heart and let it shine. Do whatever you got to do to clean it. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus, who endured so much. We saw a little glimpse in a video that was dramatized that's not even anything close to what really happened to his life. The pain, the suffering, the words, the gossip, the hate, the disbelief, even amongst the people that said that we are your followers. So we all relate to that, Lord, and we relate to your word today that John gave us, that if we're going to be in the light, we got to be in the light with each other, and we got to be in the light with each other if we're going to be in the light with you. So whatever might be standing in our way of that, whatever secrets, whatever barriers, whatever fears or pride or whatever it might be that's standing, that's blocking us from that relationship at that level with each other and with you, then we just pray for the humility to be able to bring it out of the dark into the light so we can walk out of here better than we walked in, so we can finally be free on earth as it is in heaven. So we pray it boldly in your Son's name. All God's kids said, amen. Hi again, this is Harold. Thanks so much for tuning in to this week's message from Transformation Church. I hope today's teachings encouraged you wherever you are in your spiritual journey. At Transformation Church, we're a Jesus-centered community for people who aren't in the church. Whoever you are, whatever your past, you are truly welcome here. We're not concerned with your politics, your pronouns, or if you're in recovery. We want you to come as you are with all your hurts, habits, hang-ups, doubts, questions, and reservations. Our focus is simple, to become the one thing Jesus prayed we would become, one. We follow a Jesus-looking God and live Jesus-centered lives, seeking unity through love and grace. We gather every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. in House Springs, Missouri, right at the northeastern tip of the beautiful Ozark Mountains. But church isn't just on Sundays. We meet throughout the week in house churches where genuine relationships form and transformation happens in community. We're also hearing from people all over the country who are engaging in personal and group studies based on our teaching. If that's happening in your corner of the world, we'd love to know. To stay connected, find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, LinkedIn, and YouTube, or download our app. Just search for the Church app in your app store. Download it. It's churchapp-tithely, T-I-T-H-E.ly. And then enter Transformation Church, the app will pre-fill. Inside that app, you'll find our messages, devotions, announcements, sermon notes, discussion questions, the Bible itself, prayer requests, everything you need to grow and stay connected. If you'd like to support the ministry financially, visit us on the web at www.transformer4life.org. So transformer4life.org, or you can click the Give tab in our app.
Every gift, no matter the size, helps us keep sharing the best news ever and helps us grow the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Thanks again for being a part of this extended church family. I'm so glad we're in this together, shoulder to shoulder, as a Jesus-centered community, helping people rediscover life and experience true transformation.